Habakkuk chapter number 2, sharing with you for these 4 weeks, Lord willing, a burden I think that I think we all ought to have, and made some statements last week, went through the first week, and we'll go over a couple of those and then get right into the lesson. I hope to get done by the end of the 4 weeks with what I want to say, and this has been a blessing as I've been able to study this, and hopefully, rightfully, I think we could apply it to America today. Habakkuk chapter number 2, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again we thank and praise you for this another day you've given to us, another day of service, and another day we can worship thee. We just thank you for this opportunity. Father, we ask you to be with all the prayer requests. Many folks have as many burdens out there this day, dear God, and I ask you to be with each and every one. The surgeries and folks that are near death and folks just needs a special help, a special hand from thee. We ask you to help each and every one of these dear folks and their needs. Father, we do ask you for Pastor Jerry as he preaches the Word of God and later on in the service that you would empower him and give him your power and wisdom. Bless each Sunday school teacher, each worker, each one that's here, sitting underneath the teaching of the Word of God. We pray that each one would have your power and wisdom as each one covers the Sunday school lesson this morning. May souls be saved. May Christians be challenged and edified. Thank you for all things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You study the book of Habakkuk, you'll notice this man was one of the minor prophets. And he was one that God raised up, and he was the one that had a message, and he was a man who had a burden for his own people. And as I applied that to America, as I said, you know, we as Christians ought to have a burden for our country. We ought to be concerned about America. And he cried out to God, and chapter 1 actually deals with a conversation between God and the prophet, and Habakkuk cried out to God over the sin of his own people. And he was burdened over their own sin, and God answered him concerning that. But then God told him that he was going to bring in a country, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. He's going to bring in these wicked people, and they were going to sack the place, and they were going to take him into captivity, and much destruction was to take place. And then Habakkuk asked another question. He was a man of many questions. And he asked another question. Well, God, he says, I understand our people aren't right and they're not living right and they deserve to be judged, but why are you bringing in a heathen pagan people like the Babylonians? And God says, well, don't worry, I'll take care of those people also. God will judge them also. And, you know, we live in a country, and by the way, it's because of sin that God had to judge his people. It's because of sin that God will judge the Babylonians. And it's because of sin that God will judge America. Now, we're not special in God's eyes. I mean, I think God raised us up for a purpose. I think we've gotten far away from God's purpose for this country. I think we've become a very pagan country. I don't know if it's humorous or what, but they minted a whole bunch of these gold coins, these dollar gold coins. And I guess somehow or the other, when they printed them, some of them did not have "In God We Trust" on them. Well, that's true. As a country, we don't trust God. We've gotten so far away from God, and even people who call, you know, who call themselves Christians, we've gotten so far away from God. So, and I talked about things that we ought to be burdened over, many things, and you know, our own sin, and our own young people, and the lost, and burdened over many things. And I mentioned also, we need to be burdened for our country that God has allowed us to be part of for the number of years that we lived here. And I looked at the interesting point about freedom and brought out the idea that, you know, freedom is not free. It costs something. I don't know how else I can say it, but I see all these people going around protesting the Iraq war. And whether you agree with it or disagree with it, that's your personal opinion. But I see these people just complaining and griping because we're at war. Now, folks, sometimes we have to go to war. I'm not necessarily a warmonger, but you know there are some times that we have to be at war to preserve freedom or to allow other people to be free. And I mentioned last week, and I was just reading this past week about Vietnam, how Vietnam is now a communist country, and people do not have freedom there, and how we, you know, stuck our tails between our legs and crawled out of Vietnam back in the 60s. And the same thing could happen right there in Iraq. I know it's maybe a little different situations on some things, but there's still a truth there. Real freedom, folks, is going to cost us. And it's going to cost much sacrifice. I also pointed out a couple of facts. The Bible points these out very clearly that, you know, we reap what we sow. Actually, we reap more than we sow. And also brought out the fact that to whom much is given, much shall be required. And that's a truth, folks, whether you are as an individual, as a family, as a church, as a nation, you know, we're going to reap what we sow. And so I want to start out for a few moments this morning. Turn to Matthew chapter number 11. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. I hope I get all this done in 4 weeks, but if I don't, well, that's the way it goes. So Matthew chapter number 11. Now, to whom much is given, much shall be required. The more light a person, a family, a church, a nation is given, the more they are accountable in these areas. Matthew chapter 11, look at verse number 20. Then began he, talking about Jesus, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Okay, here's the scenario. Jesus began to upbraid these cities. Now, we'll look at those cities in a few moments. Now, the word upbraid means to criticize. All right? It means to find fault with. So, here's Jesus now beginning to upbraid these cities. Look at verse 21. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. So he begins to upbraid these two cities here, and he goes on in verse 23, and Capernaum, he talks about them, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. And verse 24 says, and I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. So he begins to upbraid these cities, and he mentions these cities. Now here's the scenario. Here's the picture, folks. God blessed these cities in earlier days. They were prosperous cities. They were probably populous cities. And God would go into the, or the Lord would go into these cities, or the gospel would go into these cities. They would have the light of the gospel. Folks would get saved. God could do a work in there, and God would bless them. All right, that's our picture here. And he talks to them later on because they become of no effect, spiritually speaking. He did mighty works there at one time, but now these were heathen cities. Now these cities had turned to idolatry. Now they had turned to paganism, and a place where the gospel of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ had been preached, and they knew of the works of Christ. They knew of the word of God. They knew of the blessings of God. But what happened? They turned away. They turned away. Now, has America turned away from God? Yes, she has. But not only that, they not only turned away, but when confronted with their sin, when they were told to repent, what did they do? They ignored it. They refused to repent. And that, again, I think we could picture America there. America, for over 230 years, has had the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, God has blessed this nation. God raised up this nation for a purpose. God raised up a standard in this nation. I'm not saying that everybody that come over, you know, the ocean to America were Christian people, but they were, I believe, God-fearing people. And men who and women who actually, you know, believed that God had a purpose for them. All right, but we've gotten so far away from God. 2001, of course, we had, you know, the thing that happened there in the there in New York City. We had several thousand people killed. Several thousand, Pastor Ross had preached on that. Several thousand more people could have been killed.
Right.
Other than because of the grace of God, they weren't.
Right.
And there was somewhat of a turning, somewhat of a turning to God, a little bit. But then we've had Katrina and we've had other catastrophes after 2001. And what happened? People, you know, they're just numb to the spiritual things. They're just cold to things of God. They all of a sudden they're blaming God. People who don't even believe in God say, well, why did God allow this to happen? Why are we going through this thing or that thing? And, you know, if we could do a personal study, and we're not going to this morning because of lack of time, but do a personal study of these cities that the Lord criticizes here in this passage here in Matthew chapter 11, I think it would really, really bless you if you do a personal study there. But you see, he pronounces a woe unto them. At least three of his own disciples came out of the city of Bethsaida. They had the gospel. They were highly favored of God. But they refused to turn back to God. Now, the word woe simply means an explanation of grief, of distress, or trouble. And God is saying to these cities, and I believe God is telling us here in America, woe unto you. You know, it's going to be a place of grief and distress and trouble. America's been blessed by God. America has been blessed by God. But you know what? We've turned our back on the Lord. Israel, for generations, had God's blessing upon their lives. God would watch over them, protect them, give them the manna, give them the water, give them, you know, the food to eat and clothe them and everything. God took care of them. They were firsthand witnesses, eyewitnesses of the very miracles of God. Read all about that back in the Old Testament. But you know, the Bible talks about how often they turned from God. Turned to heathenism, turned to idolatry, turned to wickedness, turned away from God. And what would God have to do? God would have to judge them. Again, I look at America and I say, you know, God, you've blessed this country in so many ways. You've blessed us so abundantly. You've given us a nation that is the envy of the world. You've given us a nation that the world marvels at her wealth and at her strength. And at the influence that she has upon the world. For over 230 years, God has blessed our country. We've had the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Once a nation that feared God and had a devout respect for God. God had honored her because, you know what? There used to be a day in America when businesses were closed on Sunday. Places were closed. Every once in a while, we'd go down and visit our girls. And they're in North Carolina. And a lot of places you drive by, people own businesses, says you have a sign out there, closed on Sunday. Closed on Sunday. I understand some people have to work Sunday. I understand all that. But my point is, you know, that was a day when we had a respect for God that even unsaved people had their businesses closed on Sunday. Many people went to church on Sundays. They weren't all saved people. But they still had a respect for God and a profound respect for God and for God's word. People went to church on Sundays. The streets of America used to be free and safe to travel around. Her schools honored God by prayer, by Bible reading, and patriotism. Her high schools were taught patriotism. We were taught about the lives of George Washington. We were taught about the lives of Abraham Lincoln, godly men, men that we were taught to respect. But what do we have today? I get a newsletter from some place down in Virginia that's trying to bring back the life and stuff about George Washington back in our public schools. And they mention some facts in there how, you know, the American school children of today in the public schools knows very little about George Washington. Now, people do write books about him, and they write, you know, the wrong kind of books about him. They defame him. They talk about him being a bad person and all that. But we don't really know a whole lot about George Washington in our public schools. But you know what? There was a day when that was taught in our public schools. And these people were looked up to and honored as real heroes, real brave men who gave their life for the cause of freedom. America's children were reared at home by the moms. The dads went to work. The family had family devotions. Children were taught honesty. Children were taught to be hardworking. Children were taught to be respectful. Children were taught to be patriotic. We've gotten away from that. We've gotten away from that. Her children, when a country would go to war, it was a privilege and it was a pleasure for her young men to volunteer in the service of her country. Our courts would not tolerate crime. When folks did the crime, they paid the time. They served the time. People who were murderers and people who committed crimes that were worthy of the death penalty were put to death and taken care of. What am I saying? America is no longer like that, folks. Our homes at one time were places where love and discipline were meted out. Children were taught manners and respect and accountability. We need that. We need that today, folks. I mean, you know, if you've got young children, if you've got kids, teach them these things. Teach them manners. You don't walk up to an elderly gentleman and call him an old man. You teach kids to respect, you know, elderly people. Walk up to your pastor, men of God. They need to be taught respect towards these men. All right? Especially a man of God that stands for the Word of God. And I'll talk about that a little bit later on, a little bit more. But anyway, what am I saying? You know, the place, the home was a place where, you know, God was honored and children were taught right from wrong. Children obeyed. And if they didn't obey, they usually got punished in a severe way by paddling. Like the story of a young man had done some things wrong, and his dad said, "You do that one more time, I'm going to spank you." Well, he did do it one more time. So his dad said, "Okay, I'm going to spank you." And he took him out to the back, and he's getting ready to punish him with a paddle. And he says, "Son, I love you very much." And he says, "But you cannot do wrong and get by with it." He said, "Son, this is going to hurt me just as much as it's going to hurt you." And the son looked up to his dad, and he says, "Yes, Dad, but not in the same place." But, you know, that's what we need to get back to. That's what we need to get back to, learning respect. Young people need to learn respect and, you know that if they do something wrong, you know, Judgment Day is coming. Judgment Day is coming. Preachers, for the most part, were men of courage and conviction. They were respected in their communities. They were looked up to and they were admired. Well, today we've got a lot of men who call themselves preachers, but that's a sad commentary. They're getting involved in crooked things, or liars, or cheats, they're immorals. I mean, the list is long of, you know, preachers who don't even deserve the title of preacher. Don't even deserve the title of preacher. Be that as it may, but thank God. Again, we need to thank God for the preachers that we do have, the men of God who have stood the test of time, and men who have taken a stand for Christ. Men who have taken a stand for the Word of God, and whether they be in small communities or whether they be in large cities, thank God for every man of God who still stands and still preaches the Word of God. But as I said, America's gotten away from God. The devil, realizing that his time is short, has decided that he's going to cause an all-out assault on the three institutions that God has raised up. The government. Look at our government today. It's involved in two things that's really a problem with this country. Number one, our government's bankrupt. And number two, our government's corrupt. We're corrupt and we're bankrupt. So the devil's done a good job there. Number two, our homes. Again, I understand there are good homes. I understand we're not making a blanket statement about every home. But, you know, a good part of our homes today are a mess. You got young people that, you know, sometimes don't even know who their mom or dad is. You got young people where there's drugs in the home. You can just read the newspaper, hear on the news all the time about making all these drug arrests and right in the home and they're finding little babies, they're finding little children in there. You hear homes where God's name is cursed and taken in vain. You hear of homes where there's, you know, access to liquor and just all kinds of bad, terrible things. Homes are a mess, even Christian homes. The divorce rate is astronomical. The devil's done a good job in our homes, folks. He has. And in the church. I don't need to tell you the mess that the church is in. The church is a mess. I don't know if any of you know, and you say, well, I don't use names. Oh, I do. I'm sorry. You don't want to use names. That's fine. But I don't know if you know who Rick Warren is. He's a renegade Southern Baptist out there in California, Saddleback Church, whatever he calls himself. Makes fun of the fundamentalist. And he walks around, and, you know, when you go to his church and you preach, you take your tie off, you take your jacket off, you just dress casual. They have acid rock music. They have pro-homosexual people come in and speak. Now, he's a Southern Baptist. Now, if I was a Southern Baptist, I think I'd be ashamed of the guy. Amen. And say, hey, we don't want you to be a part of our group. But that's just one example. The most popular preacher of today is Joel Osteen. 38,000 in his church. Well, I'd love to have 38,000 in a church, wouldn't you? No. So much for that idea. Well, because he's got it the wrong way. But he never preaches against sin. He always is positive. He's popular. Barbara Walters. Well, she's a fighting fundamentalist. If you know who Barbara Walters is. She has a list every year of the people that she most admired. There you go. First thing about growing old is you start forgetting things. The second thing about growing old is, I forgot what the second thing is. But anyway, Joel Osteen is one of the most respected and admired people by Barbara Walters. Well, does that say something? I mean, she's a liberal. She's a liberal. Anyway, got that off my chest. But our government, our homes, and our churches, folks, are a mess. I mean, you can go to church. I mean, you go out visiting, and we would do that when the girls lived in different places. We'd go out and visit them. And sometimes you don't know what kind of church you're going to get into. Sad. And these are fundamental churches, too. I'm saying, you know, it's not just the evangelicals and the new evangelicals and the compromising churches. It's happening in fundamentalism, folks. Our churches are a mess. That's why there's divisions among fundamentalists now. We're a mess. That's why we're so Pastor Ross, when we come back. You know, I enjoy being with my kids. I enjoy visiting time with them. I'm always glad to come back home, though. There just aren't a whole lot of churches, folks, that are like this church. And I'm not just saying that just to be saying that or try to pat somebody on the back, but thank God this is a church like it is. There just aren't a lot of churches like this. I mean that. But our churches are a mess. You can't tell the unsaved from the saved sometimes. Sad commentary for America today. And like other countries, we've turned our back on God. She's forsaken the God of heaven. She's following strange and false gods. And God will and is, and God must judge our country. And in chapter 1, the prophet, as I said, had a lot of questions. But now here in chapter 2 of Habakkuk, chapter 2, let's turn back there if we could, please. Habakkuk is towards the end of the Old Testament. Chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. And I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Well, in chapter 1, he had all these questions. Don't you love it when kids ask you all these questions? Well, Habakkuk was one of these curious types. He had a lot of questions, a lot of things he didn't understand. Nothing wrong with that. And the Lord says, okay, I'll take care of you. You know, your people are going to be taken care of. I'm going to judge them. I'm also going to judge the Babylonians. And you need to understand that. So he says here now, So Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch. Now I like this. When God raised up men of God, they were called up watchmen. They were called watchmen on the wall. And it's important, and especially, folks, in the day and age that you and I live in, it's important that God raises up men of God who will stand on the wall, so to speak.
Amen.
It's important that we have men of God. Now, the whole world's gone crazy, even the religious world. And we got the evangelicals who are supposedly the spokesmen for Christianity today. And what they're trying to do is take Bible-believing Christians and Bible-believing doctrine and just water it down. Just a bit like the world. That's why it's important that God needs and God wants to, and God's looking for men in this day and age who will stand up and say, well, you know what? I'm a Bible-believing Christian. Now, that's probably not popular. And I probably won't get elected president if I were to run for president. And I'm probably not going to get invited to the local ministerial association. And who wants to? I mean, you got guys that have their collars turned around. Some of these guys wear dresses. I mean, they don't even know what they are. And you got guys that, you know, who, well, I think Jesus lived. Well, I hear that he died on the cross. I'm not so sure about his shed blood, though. You know what I'm saying? And who wants to hook up with people like this? I don't. I don't. When I was a pastor, I've been a pastor for over 10 years, different churches, but I was a pastor over there at Cole City, and I was always getting letters and invitations to, you know, be with these different ministers for hamburger fellowships and things like that. And I always thought, I don't know if these hamburgers have been offered to idols or not. Maybe I shouldn't fellowship. So I never fellowship with them. I'm sorry. Anyway, forgive me. I'm crude, I know, but that's the way it is. But here was Habakkuk. Says, I'm going to stand on my watch. I mean, I'm here for, this is such a time as this. I'm here for this time. And he understood, I guess, somewhat after God explained some things to him. He said, okay, this is what's going to happen. But I'm going to stand. And God knows we need men who will be watchmen on the wall. We need men who will say, well, you know, this is what the Bible says, and I don't care, you know, if it hair lips every dog in Jasonville. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand for the Word of God.
Amen.
All right? Poor dogs in Jasonville. All of them hair lipped. Anyway. But he also is looking forward down in verse number 4. It says, the just shall live by his faith. God's looking for people who will just live by faith. Say, you don't understand how bad things are getting. Okay. God didn't say it was going to be easy. God didn't say, you know, the just shall live by faith if everything goes okay. How many of you have had a perfect Christian life from day one? Everything's gone perfect. How many of you have never had any problems? That's the way the Christian life is. Our eternal destiny, of course, is taken care of. We don't have to worry about dying and going to hell or wondering whether or not we're going to make it to heaven. We don't worry about that because God says we're saved because we trusted in Christ as our Savior. But this life is going to be full of problems. You know what? Not everybody's going to like you. I'm a very really I am. You don't believe this, but I'm a very introverted person. I like people to like me. I'm a very quiet person, and whenever people like me, I think that's good. But you know what? I had to make a choice whether I wanted people to like me or, you know, do what the Word of God says and just preach the Word of God. And you know, it's really a no-brainer. But I don't know of anybody that doesn't like to be liked, right? But you got to make a choice. The world's not going to like you. You know, this modern-day Christianity where you don't preach against sin, you don't take a stand against sin, that's popular with most people. But you know what? I don't think God's impressed with that.
Amen.
I think God says, wait, I'm looking for some men who will stand up. I'm looking for some watchmen who will stand there in the gap, like he told Ezekiel, to make up the hedge. I'm looking for men who are different. And you start going down that road of compromise. I know what I'm talking about. I've seen it. I've been in the ministry in various aspects for over 35 years. I know what I'm talking about. Once you go down that road, and I shared with Pastor Ross one time about a person who is very dear to me, going in that direction. He says, you know what? It's going to be hard to get people out of that situation. And once you start going down that direction, once you start going down that road of compromise, it's going to be hard coming back. It's going to be hard coming back. But God is looking for people who will live by faith. Live by faith. Habakkuk had a lot of questions. He says, okay, Lord, thank you for the answers, and I'll wait patiently. I'll live by faith to see what you're going to do. You know, this passage here in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 4, is also found in three books of the New Testament, Hebrews, Galatians, and I can't think of the other one right now, but it's mentioned three different times. Romans, I believe it is, talks about living by faith, and all three of these New Testament writers allude back to Habakkuk. All right, so it's a matter of faith, and Habakkuk had to realize, you know what? I'm in the minority. Get used to it. Get used to it. I understand God and us are a majority. I understand that. But you know what? Numerically speaking, real Christians are always going to be in the minority. Get used to it. Gideon had how many men? 300. How many had to choose before that? Several thousand. But he only had three men left. How about the 12 tribe, the 12 spies that went out? How many came back with a good report? Two. What's the other 10 guys doing? Get used to it. How many people survived the flood? Eight people out of how many? Thousands or millions of people. Folks, as this world gets more and more wickeder and waxing worse and worse, God is looking for a peculiar people who will live by faith. I don't understand what's going to happen in the future, everything. I don't know what's going to happen in my future necessarily. I don't know, you know, all these things. You know, I was in a cab one time years ago with my mom, little kid, and there was two or three other men in the cab. They picked up different people. And these three guys were talking about, you know what? I'd like to know how I'm going to die. And one guy said, well, you know, it's going to be by a car or a train wreck or what. I'd like to know how I'm going to die. Cancer? I don't know how I'm going to die, if I'm even going to die. I don't know that. It doesn't concern me. Because my hand and my life is in God's hand. And so are you if you're a Christian. But, you know, the thing is, folks, we're always going to be in the minority. We're not going to be in the majority. We're not going to be in the majority. So important that we understand that. So we need to live by faith. We need to be those who will trust God. We need to be those who will believe God. God's looking for a peculiar people who will live by faith. He's not looking for these people who are religious, that have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. So what I'm saying is, folks, we need a revival. Number one, why do we need a revival? Well, I mentioned all the things previously, and if that's no reason to have a revival, here's some more reasons. We need a revival, number one, because we need the blessings of God back on this country. The Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. All right?
Amen.
Now, that's a big enough reason as it is, but you know what? We need to get God's blessing back on our country. Number two, why do we need a revival? So that we can continue to get the gospel and soul winning out to the lost. They can get saved. You know, out here in America, there are places where you can't pass out a gospel tract. Right here, you go to Walmart or you go to the Honey Creek Mall there in Terre Haute, or you go different places and try to pass out tracts. You know, they'll stop you eventually. You go different places, you can't pass out tracts. We got our intelligentsia over there in Indianapolis. It tells us that, you know, we can't pray in Jesus' name. You can't mention God's name. You know, we're losing our freedoms, folks. As Christians, we need to wake up. We need a revival. We need a revival so we can remain free. How about your young people? You know, I'm 62 years old. I don't think I'm going to live much longer as far as what I've already lived. But you know what? How about the younger kids? How about our younger generation? Are they going to know a free America if the Lord tarries? Think about that. Do we need a revival? That's why we need a revival. We need a revival because we have turned to other gods. I mean, you know what secular humanism is. That's what this country is involved in now, secular humanism, where man thinks he is God. And we say, well, I don't need God. April Fool's Day, Atheist Sunday, there is no God. Amen. We've turned to materialism. We've turned to material things. We've turned to temporal things. How many were wishing that you won the $370 million lottery this past week? I was hoping to win it. I didn't buy a ticket, but I was still hoping to win it. Or somebody that I knew won it so they can... never mind. I'm kidding. I'm getting in trouble, too. We've turned to other gods. We've turned to false gods. And I'll stop right on this last one. Why do we need a revival? Because we have offended the Almighty God of heaven more than any of the other things that I've mentioned. And I want to deal with that, Lord willing, starting next week. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the Word of God. And Lord God, we thank and praise you for our church and for the men of God that we've had here and that we have here that have preached the Word of God. Thank you for them. They are so precious, and we thank you for their ministry and for their testimony. Help us, dear God, even as we look at our country and we look at the problems that our country is looking at. We pray, dear God, you'd help each and every one, Lord, to do what we can do, what you would have us to do, to bring this country back to thee. Father, bless the morning service. We thank you for all things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.